Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Knock, knock. There. Ethnic ministry. Ethnic ministry is you. The EIIT, the Ethnic Immigrant Institute of Theology, or even a small-scale Bible translation project done by a little group called Lutheran Bible Translators and among the Bukwam people of Ghana, are not quaint little ghettos of ministry that should be theologically cordoned off after the theology proper does its work. No, these ethnic ministries are vital to the Christological confession of the universal church. Today's gospel reading helps illustrate the centrality of ethnic ministry when these Greeks show up, probably having heard about the resurrection of Lazarus, and much to the chagrin of the Pharisees, they approach Philip with the humble request, "Master, we would like to see Jesus." And Philip gets Andrew, and the two of them bring the request to Jesus. And then we hear this odd response, almost like a non sequitur from Jesus when he says, "Now, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And just as quickly as they appeared on the scene, the Greeks seemingly drop out of the narrative. Because rather than responding directly to their request, Jesus appears to go off into a soliloquy. Taking us into the deep structure of the Gospel of John and into the mystery of the very Gospel itself. And even though the Greeks are no longer mentioned, as we say in Ghana, they are there. They are there, hovering along with the crowd as Jesus speaks before the crowd and to the Father. Jesus begins his approach to the mystery of the Gospel and his paradigm for ministry with an agricultural metaphor. In the same way it is necessary for a seed to fall to the ground and die so that it can reproduce a full head of grain, so it is with life in the gospel. Life in the gospel produces more lives precisely by dying. This is not empty aphorism. Jesus actually will become the proverb he speaks when he goes to the cross and dies. And magnetically, through the empty tomb, he draws us up from death to life. But the cross, magnetic as it is, also involves pain and confusion, which morphs into prayer. "My soul is greatly troubled. What am I to say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this very reason I have come. Father, glorify your name." And then monologue turns into Son, Father, Trinitarian dialogue when a voice from heaven responds, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus further makes public what is normally the private dialogue between himself and the Father when he opens up the very heart of the gospel, the heart of the Trinity itself, when he says, "Soon this world will be judged, and the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself." Our experience in this world tells us that to be lifted up is part of being glorified. It's normally done with kings or chiefs or great heroes or athletic coaches or players. But John refracts the glory of lifting up by associating it with the public Roman execution on the cross. And while the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders and the crowds meant the lifting up of Jesus on the cross as a form of exaggeration, as a form of humiliation for arrogant public political dissidents, John indicates that God meant it genuinely. As Jesus is mockingly lifted up, while the crowd laughs, it's as if God says, "No, I'm totally serious. This is the Messiah. This is the heart of God. This is the very heart of the gospel, which lies at the heart of our Trinitarian confession of faith. And the Greeks are there with their ethnic question. They are hovering there, real people, with the whites of their eyes looking at Philip and Andrew, flesh and blood, readers of the gospel, with their requests. Master, we would like to see Jesus. And Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, refocuses their gaze, which too quickly and too easily rests on Lazarus, up, up, up to himself, where he hangs on the cross, where in humiliation he dies because of what he did and what he said, so that in his death he becomes the parable of the seed, and like a magnet draws all people to himself. Enter the Holy Spirit and the real readers of today with their requests to see Jesus' glory in their all too painful lives. And with the Spirit, we are called to turn their gaze to the cross, so they can see the parts of themselves they'd rather forget, and more importantly, to see the heart of God hanging there for us. The Spirit will handle communicating through the people's lived experiences and the events of their lives, but each of us have a part in handling the language about Jesus and the cross. As people encounter the Word of God in sermons, in Bible studies, in Bible translations, in conversations. And the thing about multi-ethnic ministry is that languages change, contexts change, and yet Jesus is Lord there, in that language, in Nur, in Komba, and in those contexts too. And together we need to find the language to express it, to confess it. We search for the language, for the confession of faith, so that the faddish, cosmopolitan Greeks and the vernacularly backward Bushmen can see Jesus, because they are there with the whites of their eyes and the legitimacy of their voices. But also, these contextual, Christological confessions are vital for the entire church, for the whole church, so that jointly we begin to understand the breadth and the depth of the mystery of Jesus as Lord in St. Louis, as Kurios in Athens, as Adonai in Jerusalem, as Dominus in Rome, as Herr in Wittenberg, as Aurade in Kumasi, as Oyudan in Bentiri. Those Christological confessions of his lordship, John tells us, also need to be focused on the doubly ironic death of Jesus on the cross, and then more gloriously than ever, amplified by his resurrection on the third day and our joint resurrection on the last day. Father, Son, and Spirit, glorify your name in our multi-ethnic confessions. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.